Bibles out, please, and turn to the book of Judges, the 16th chapter. The book of Judges, chapter 16.
We've been going through the book of Judges, and we've been studying about the life of Samson. Once we finish up this last chapter of his life, we'll get on to some very strange and interesting things in the book of Judges as we continue along, beginning in chapter 17. I'm going to try to finish up here in chapter 16 regarding Samson's life and his death here is actually what we're reading about. So I'll begin reading in verse number 23 to familiarize you with the story. If you're not familiar with it, I'll read from verse 23 all the way down to verse number 31. Judges chapter 16, verse number 23. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make us sport." And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called on to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Now let me pray and then we'll get to the lesson. Father, we are thankful that we can be in church this Lord's Day. And I pray, dear God, that you'll please bless our time in the scriptures. Teach us, instruct us. And Lord, bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. All right, we're come to this final chapter in the life of Samson regarding his death. And when you think about Samson, when you consider him, he is one of the most unusual characters in scripture. And his death was really no different than his life. In his life, in his death, you see this, it was tragic and yet it was triumphant. His life and his death, it was heartbreaking and yet God-honoring. When you consider his life and his death, it was mournful and yet miraculous. And so as we consider the death of Samson, notice these things. First of all, I want you to see this. Number one, the restoration. The restoration. When I talk about the restoration, I mean the restoration of his strength. Notice again, verse number 22, it says, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Now you understand this, we talked about it. Samson's hair, which was representative of his Nazirite vow. He was a Nazarite to God from his mother's womb, and that long hair, which had never been cut, because he was a Nazarite his entire life, all right, was representative of his Nazarite vow. And the thing that was particular about a Nazarite was his consecration to God. And that was the secret of Samson's great strength. Okay? His strength was not in his long hair. His strength was in his consecration to God. And he defiled himself. He should have cut his hair. He did not cut his hair. And so God allowed Delilah to cut his hair. And that long hair, which was cut off, was a symbol of his consecration. And so he lost the presence of God. The Bible says in the preceding verses, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. The Philistines came upon him. They bound him. They put out his eyes. They bring him to their prison house and they make him grind and do the work of an animal. But now the Bible tells us that his hair began to grow. And as his hair began to grow, that supernatural strength that God had given to him is going to come back. But here's the thing that I want you to consider about. What are we talking about here? The restoration. When his hair began to grow. The thing that you need to realize in regard to a person's restoration, whether it be Samson or someone else. Sometimes, in order for a person to be restored, it takes some time. It takes some time. You can confess your sin immediately, and God can forgive you of your sin. But when you consider this about Samson, how long did it take Samson's hair to grow? How long did it take for his strength to return? We don't know exactly the time frame, but undoubtedly, it probably took some weeks. It may have even taken some months. You see? And when a person gets away from God, and Samson got away from God, and he had to bear the consequences of getting away from God, you don't get back always the next day. Right. It takes a period of time. Yeah. Sometimes that's how it works. To illustrate what I'm talking about, for instance, here's a story that you're familiar with, the story of the prodigal son. Remember what the Bible says about the prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke in verse number 15, or chapter 15, excuse me, verse number 12. Remember that younger son comes to his father and he says, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And then in verse 13 it says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So he left home, but he didn't just leave home. Where did he go? He went to a far country. And I got news for you. He didn't drive there on a car, or in a car. He didn't take a plane there. You know how he probably got to that far country? He walked or he rode upon a beast. And so what I'm trying to get you to realize is this. It takes time to get to a far country. And then, just like the Bible says, he wasted his substance with riotous living. He ends up, he was the son of a man who had great wealth. The picture of God the Father. But where does, because of sin, where does the prodigal end up? In a hog pen. Wanting to eat what the swine or what the hogs were fed, the husks that they ate. And finally, the Bible says, as you read in that story down in verse number 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. The thing that I'm wanting you to realize is this. At some point in his life, the light came on. At some point in his life, there was repentance. He realized that he had sinned. All right. And so what does he do? He gets up out of the hog pen. And what does he say? I'm going home. I'm going to make confession to my father that for the wrong that I've done, and I'm going to ask my father to take me back. But he had to leave the far country to get back to his father's house. It took him just as long to get back home as it took to him to get to that far country. When he got home, the father put a ring on his finger. When he got home, the father put a robe upon his shoulders. When he got home, the father put shoes upon his feet. But it didn't happen the next day. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Sometimes when you sin and sometimes when you get away from God, yes, there is restoration, but it doesn't always happen instantaneously. Right. Samson's going to get back everything he lost in regard to his strength. Not everything, but everything in regard to his strength. But it always, in regard to restoration, sometimes it takes a little while. That's number one for you to consider. Number two, here's another thing to consider about restoration. Even in restoration, the scars of sin remain.
Man, listen up.
Even in restoration, the scars of sin remain. Back here in Judges chapter 16, in verse number 21, the Bible says, "And the Philistines took him and put out his eyes." You see that? His strength gets restored, but there's still scars. There's still scars where his eyes were. And so here's what you need to realize. And it ought to scare us. See, you say, well, okay, I can fall away from the Lord and I can get restored. Yeah, but you're going to come back with some scars. And you know what? There's some things that you're maybe never going to get back. No matter how much Samson prayed, his strength came back completely. Okay, he got a lot of stuff back, but he didn't get everything back. If he lived to be 100, he would have never seen again in this life. So don't think you can dabble around and mess around with sin and it's not going to have its scars connected with it. There's restoration, yes. You might get back everything, most of everything that you lost, okay? And you can be restored. It may take some time, as we already said. And secondly, all right, there's scars even in our restoration. And here's a third thing in regard to restoration. In regard to Samson, and it's true about Christians too, others may not be able to see what God's doing or has done in you. Remember here in Judges chapter 16, the Bible says in verse number 22, "Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow after he was shaven." All right, so his hair is beginning to grow back. All right, but the Philistines are completely oblivious unto it. They do not know. Hey, listen, I got news for you. When Samson got his eyes put out, when they bound him in chains, when they brought him to the prison house, when they made him grind and do the work of an animal, you know what Samson's doing as he's pushing that grinding wheel around and around? I know the Bible doesn't tell us explicitly, but there's some things that you got to be able to figure out. If God's going to give him his strength back, and God did give him his strength back, you know what there was? There was a whole bunch of prayer going around on as he was pushing that grinding wheel around. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, I'm sorry. Oh, God, have mercy. You understand what I'm talking about? And as he began, as he prayed those prayers every day, the hair began to grow again. And you know what? The Philistines are completely oblivious to what was going on in Samson's heart and in Samson's life. And I'm telling you, that's the same thing sometimes in regard to people who fall away from the Lord. In regard to a Christian being restored. See, the world and even other Christians can't see what the Lord is doing in that person's life. You understand what I'm talking about? All those Philistines saw was what looked like a defeated Samson pushing around a grinding wheel. God was at work. And sometimes, unfortunately, that happens with Christians who fall away from the Lord. God is restoring them. God is bringing them to the place of repentance. God is wanting to do something in them to get them back to where they were. But you know what? Christians, look at that person, and all they can see is what's happened in the past. You kind of with me? You kind of with me? Don't make that mistake. The Philistines made a big mistake. They couldn't see what God was doing in Samson, what God had done in Samson, and howbeit his hair began to grow. They couldn't see what was going on the inside, and they didn't take note of what was going on the outside. And you know what? It's going to be their complete destruction. The first thing that I want you to notice here in regard to Samson's, this story about Samson in regard to his death, is the restoration. All right, let's talk about the second thing. The second thing is another R word I want to give you. Secondly is the word reproach. The reproach. Now, there's a reproach in two aspects. First of all, there's a reproach of the Lord. A reproach of or to the Lord. Look at verse number 23 and 24. The Bible says, then the lords of the Philistines. Now remember, we've talked about the Philistines. Remember the lords of the Philistines, how many are there? There's five. There's five cities, all right, over which the lords of the Philistines reigned. So the lords of the Philistines number five. It says, the lords of the Philistines gathered them together. And this is all taking place in Gaza. Down in verse number 21, it says they brought him down to Gaza. So they gathered together in Gaza. Gaza was one of the cities that the Philistines, that they're over which the five of the, you know, that was one of the five cities over which these lords of the Philistines reigned. All right, so they bring him down to Gaza, but now they're having a gathering of all the lords and of much people. And what are they going to do? For to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, now notice their words. They said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. All right, so you see here that the Philistines are giving credit in regard to Samson's capture and deliverance into their hands to their god, Dagon. And if you know anything about the law first mentioned in the Bible, the law of first mention in regard to the word here is the word Dagon. Dagon was a heathen deity. This is the first mention of Dagon in the Bible. And you should know who Dagon is or what Dagon was. Dagon was or is the fish god. He's the fish god. Now, all right, everybody here has heard the word mermaid, right? Everybody knows what a mermaid is. Dagon is a merman. He's a merman. He's not a woman, he's a man. Okay, so from the torso up, he has the appearance of a man. And from his waist down, he's a fish. You see, he's a merman. And that's what Dagon was, a merman. And he has a crown. He wears a crown upon his head. And his crown is really not a crown of gold, all right? It was a fish head with an open mouth. Did you get that? A fish head with an open mouth. Now, let me tell you something, those of you who came out of Roman Catholicism. And I did. My family was Roman Catholic, so I know about all that stuff. Okay? Sometimes you'll see a Roman Catholic mass taking place, or some type of Roman Catholic feast or celebration, and you'll have a bishop or a cardinal or a pope, all right, performing you know, their duties there in regard to their ceremony that they're having and that they're holding. And he has a big mitre upon his head. And it comes up and it looks like it comes to a point, but when you really, if you were to look from the top down, you would see that it's open. It comes to a point and it's really got something that's open on the top. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And you know what that is? That's an heathenistic symbol. It's the Dagon fish mitre. That's what it is. You understand this, folks. You need to realize Catholicism is, you take some Old Testament Judaism, and you take some New Testament Christianity, and you take some heathenism, and you put it in the big pot, and you mix it all together, and you know what you come out with? A Roman Catholic cake. That's what it is. It's wickedness. But that's the Dagon fish mitre that you see today. Here's where it comes from. It comes from the worship of this heathen god that the Philistines worship, Dagon. And the Philistines here, see, can I get you a little understanding here? The world is just like the Philistines here. They are completely ignorant. They are completely oblivious to what is going to go down. They are setting themselves up for destruction, and they have no clue. Okay? You got the hero, Samson, yes, who was temporarily judged by God. He was judged by God, and God allowed the chastening of the Lord to come into his life. Okay, but you know what? He's getting right with God, and the hair of his head's beginning to grow. Amen? All right? And here are all these heathenistic people having this big celebration in an arena or a stadium, and they're praising Dagon for delivering Samson into their hand. And you know what? They are setting themselves up for catastrophe. All right, here's a verse of scripture. And a lot of you folks know it. It's found in the book of Isaiah. It's found in chapter 42 of Isaiah, verse number 8. Isaiah 42, verse number 8. And listen to what the Bible says. God says this, I am the Lord. He says, that is my name. Are we supposed to be studying the Bible? Yeah. Yeah? Okay, are we supposed to be learning stuff? Okay, can I tell you, you know what? I'm going to tell you the truth. It's the truth. Okay, your Bible says, God says, I am the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That means Jehovah. He says, I'm the Lord. He says, that is my name. His name is Jehovah. Got it? It ain't Allah. Amen. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. I am the Lord. That's my name. Frank. Frank.
I'm not Frank.
Yeah. You got it. He ain't Frank. He's Michael or Mike. That's his name. Okay. I am the Lord. That is my name. And look at what God says. And my glory will I not give to another.
Amen.
Neither my praise to graven images. God says, you know what? I'm Jehovah, I'm the Lord, that's my name. And you know what I don't, you know what? There's some of you guys who got kids, you know, Patch the Pirate, and they sing the song, sharing, sharing, that's what Christians do, sharing. God don't share.
That's right. He's a jealous God.
God don't share. He says, I'm the Lord, that's my name. He says, and my glory. He says, nobody else gets. I don't share that with anybody.
Amen.
You got it?
Yeah.
Okay, so here you got. I'm just wanting you to realize the situation. You got the hero. He's getting right with God. His hair's beginning to grow. All right, and here you got all these dumb Philistines, and you know what they're doing? They're giving glory to their God for the capture of Samson. How dumb are you?
Wow.
How dumb are you? You're setting yourself up for a great catastrophe. And folks, I got to realize, you know how dumb they are? This is how dumb they are, okay? It wasn't Dagon that let them capture Samson, okay? You know who let them capture Samson? God!
Yeah.
The God of Israel!
Say it again.
Let them capture Samson.
That's right.
But now he's going to turn that situation around. All right, and the same thing going on in the world today. Stuff happens, and you know what? The world gives glory to somebody or someone for all the nonsense that's going on in the world. We do it here in America.
Yeah. All the time.
Okay? America is great because we're a democracy. No. No. America's not great because we're a democracy. America is great because God, if any greatness that we have or have had, it's because God made us great. All right? And we're not going to be great because we build up the military. And we're not going to be great because we build up the economy. We're going to be great if we turn to God. And when you give anybody or anything else praise or glory for what God does, you in for a bad day. All right, so first of all, there's the reproach of the Lord. All right, secondly, here's the second thing. There's the reproach of Samson. You see that in, if you're there in Judges chapter 16, look at verse number 25. It came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson, that he may make a sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. All right, now, here's what you need to realize. They're having this great festival. It's a heathen festival. And you know what they're doing? They're worshiping, and they're honoring their God. And the thing that I'm wanting you to realize, are you listening to me, folks? You see, there are different peoples in different parts of the world, all right, that worship different deities.
Right.
And these deities might even have been the same, but they had different names. All right. The Philistines worshiped Baal, Dagon. Okay. Over in Babylon, they worshiped Bel, who was Baal. But here's the thing that I'm wanting you to realize. No, they all do it the same way. Different names, different languages, but it's the same stuff that they do. Okay, for instance, if you go in your Bible to the book of Daniel, here's a story that you're familiar with, but it illustrates what I'm talking about. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, the Bible says in verse number 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Notice, there's alcohol involved. Verse number 2, Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink there. And remember, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to destroy Jerusalem. And when he destroyed Jerusalem, he took these vessels from the house of God, which they now had, you know, in the treasury in Babylon. Verse number 3. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. Look at verse 4. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of wood and of stone. And then what happens? A hand appears out of nowhere and writes something on the wall. And Daniel's called to interpret the writing. And you know what Daniel tells Belshazzar? You're done. You're finished. The kingdom, the greatest kingdom in the world, that night comes to an end. They're doing the same thing that these guys in Gaza were doing in regard to Dagon, worshiping the same way. Remember when Israel made its golden calf, when Moses was up on the mountain, Exodus chapter 32? After the calf was brought up out of the fire, the Bible says the people got up the next day and they rose up to eat and to drink and to play. Drunkenness, sexual sin, praising these gods, and judgment came. Judgment comes in Judges chapter 16, Judges comes in Daniel chapter 5. The judgment of God. Now, they reproach God, and they're reproaching Samson. Here's God's hero. He's God's hero. He's under the chastening of the Lord, but he's God's hero. The Bible says a lad takes him by the hand. And here's what I'm wanting you to realize. When it says a lad, you know, a lot of times when we think about some things, we think about, okay, it's a little kid, you know, 7-year-old boy. But the thing that I'm wanting you to realize in regard to that word lad, the first time the word lad shows up in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 21. And it's in regard to Abraham's son Ishmael. And six times, all right, Ishmael is called a lad. And three times in that chapter, he's called a child. All right, and Ishmael at that point in time is 16 or 17 years of age. He's called a lad, but he's a teenager. All right, so when it says a lad leads Samson here in Judges chapter 16 and brings him out, okay, it's not necessarily a little boy. Could have been as, you know, as much as a teenager. All right, but they bring Samson out, and the Bible says that they make sport of him. They make sport of him. They humiliate him publicly. That's what they do to him. They humiliate him publicly. And then finally, when it's all said and done, when that part of the show has come to a conclusion, all right, Samson pretends, he feigns himself to be weary, he feigns himself to be tired, all right, and he asks that lad to lead him to where the pillars of the temple are, knowing that if he can pull down these two pillars, all right, the whole house, this whole arena, Colosseum, whatever you want to call it, will collapse. Are you there back in Judges chapter 16? Look at verse number 27. It says, now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. All right, so all the leaders are there, five. It says, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. All right, here's what I'm wanting you to realize. There's more than 3,000. Okay, you just consider a sports arena or a stadium, right? You got a first tier, you maybe got a second tier, you maybe got a third tier. All right, so on the top tier, which is the roof, there's what? 3,000, okay? Samson's going to pull out these two pillars that are he can get both his hands on. And when he pulls it down, hey, folks, you know, it was like the Twin Towers. When they began to collapse, it was like a pancake falling down. So everything on the top and everything underneath got destroyed. There's 3,000 people on the roof. Lord knows how many people were on the first level. When Samson brings, where do you think you get the little phrase, bringing the house down, he brought the house down? It's from the Bible, okay? And so when Samson brings the house down, Lord knows how many people he killed in his death. I don't know, there could have been 6,000. There could have been 10,000 on that bottom level. But when he brought it down, everybody dies. All right, so let's talk next. Oh, let me show you something here. Go in your Bible to Psalm number 35 in regard to Samson's reproach. Notice something here. Look at Psalm number 35. Psalm number 35, and notice, if you would, verse number 15. Psalm 35, verse number 15, it says, "But in mine adversity they rejoiced." Oh, sounds kind of like what's going on in Samson's life right now, right? "And gathered themselves together." Oh, yeah. "Yea, the abjects." That word abject means a person of the lowest condition, someone who's despicable. You got these people that are worshiping Dagon. It says, "The abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not with hypocritical mockers and feasts." Oh, that sounds like what's kind of going on. It says, "They gnashed upon me with their teeth." Now, that didn't literally happen to Samson. All right, this is just very similar. It says, "Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destruction, my darlings from the lions." See? Go in your Bible, if you can get there real quickly, go to the Old Testament book of Micah and find Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. You find some very similar words here. Micah chapter 7. Look at verses 8 to 10. Here it says, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness," wasn't Samson blind? It says, "the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord." Isn't that what was going on with Samson? "Because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. I will bring forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her, when she said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her, now shall she be trodden down as the mire in the streets." All right, so the next R word that I want to give you is the request. And notice Samson's request, as we already kind of made reference to it here in verse number 26. "Samson said to the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me, that I may feel the pillars upon which the house standeth, and that I may lean upon them." So his first request is of the lad. And we already talked to you about, it's not necessarily a boy. It could be as much as a teenager. And the second thing is that I want you to consider in regard to this, not only is the request of the lad, there's a request of the Lord. Look at verse number 28. "And Samson called upon the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged for my two eyes." Now, two things about that prayer, all right? One is very obvious, and the other requires a little bit of thought. But the first thing is this: God's going to hear, and God's going to answer that prayer. God's going to hear and God's going to answer that prayer. Let me give you three verses of scripture found in Psalm number 66, verses 18 to 20. Psalm 66, verse number 18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended unto the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer nor his mercy from me." All right, Samson regarded iniquity in his heart. He sinned against the Lord and God left him. But now he's gotten right with God and God's going to hear him and God's going to honor him. That's number one. All right, here's the second thing. That's obvious. Here's the thing that's not so obvious. Question. Okay, who died in the arena? Samson. Who else? The five lords of the Philistines. And who else? Everybody. everybody died. Okay, so if everybody died, it says, Samson called on the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be once avenged to the Philistines for my two eyes. Who's the only one that heard the prayer? God. A human agent had to write the Bible. A human being wrote the words of Samson's prayer. The thing that I'm wanting you to realize that I'm saying is not so obvious is this verse proves that the Bible has to be inspired. Because only God heard his prayer, and then God had to tell it to the man who wrote the book of Judges, which may have been Samuel. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Because the only person that could have told that person who wrote this is God. Amen. All right. So you see Samson's request, first of the Aladdin of the Lord. And then let me finish real quickly because I want to get done with this so I can go on to chapter 17 next week. The last R is the word retribution. Notice it says in verse number 29, Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, on which it was borne up, of the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people. See, everyone dies that were therein. So the dead which he slew in his death were more than he which slew in his life. Then his brethren, all the house of his fathers, came down and took him and brought him up and buried him in between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah's father. He judged Israel 20 years. Real quickly, in this great destruction of the Philistines, all right, not only did Samson get avenged for what the Philistines did to him, but it was God's judgment on the Philistines. It was the deliverance of God's people. You know what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 7, verse 11? God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, he might not do something for a good long while, but he's angry with the wicked. And in chapter 13, here in the book of Judges, in verse number 5, before Samson was born, God said and God told through the angel of the Lord, Samson's mother, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for she shall be a Nazarite unto God from his mother's womb, and shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. See, this is God's judgment. It's God's hearing Samson's prayer. It's his judgment on the Philistines, delivering his people from their oppression. Now, let me say this and I'll be done. I got several books, like, you know, when I'm studying to prepare my messages, I'm reading what other writers have to say about Samson. And you know what? Samson gets a bad rap from most writers. Samson's a flesh bag. Samson, you know, they don't have really a lot, for the most part, anything good to say about Samson. And I know he sinned, but he's in Hebrews chapter 11, first of all. And here's, well, I'm going to finish with this. In his death, he's a type and a picture of Jesus Christ. In his death, he's a type of Christ. Four things real quickly and I'm done. First of all, okay, when Samson died, who'd he die with?
Everybody,
but you know what everybody is? Wicked. When Samson dies, he dies with the wicked. When the Lord Jesus Christ dies, who does he die with?
The wicked.
The wicked. Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 9, it says, and he made his grave with the wicked in his death. So Samson dies with the wicked. The Lord dies with the wicked. Number two, Samson did his greatest work for the Lord in his death. He did more in his death than he did in his life. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ did more for the Lord by his death than what he did for the Lord in his life. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, it says in verse 14 and 15, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing in it. He defeated Satan, principalities, and powers in his death. Samson and the Lord did more in their death than they did in their life. Number three, Samson's body had to be gotten from among the heathen like the body of Jesus was. His family had to come down and find his body amongst those heathen people that had perished. All right, remember when the Lord Jesus Christ, after he died on the cross, who had to come and get him? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. See, his body had to be retrieved. All right, you read about that in Matthew 26, verses 57 to 60, John 19, verses 39 to 42. And the last thing is, when Samson got buried, where did they bury him? In the burying place of Manoah, his father. Okay, Samson had no burying place of his own. He was given a burial place that belonged to someone else, even though it was his own father, it wasn't his. Okay, when Jesus Christ was buried, he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He had no burying place of his own, right?
How about the position of his hands?
Yeah, position, you can put that down. His position of his hands in his death was outstretched arms. All right, Father, thank you that we got a Bible.